This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Let's turn, please, to the book of Mark. Mark 8, 22. And Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. Underline that phrase, it will soon be significant as we get into the message. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up. One of the commentators said, and this is an aside, it's not a major truth of the passage, but it is a kind of devotional aside. One of the commentators said, When life is dark and you don't see clearly, it's a good thing to look up. When there's gloom, it's a good thing to look up. And so that's a devotional application to the phrase that this blind man looked up and said, I see ministries walking. I see ministries walking. After that, Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. He no longer saw men like trees walking. He saw every man or every person clearly. And Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town. Note, the blind man's house was outside the town. Did you get that? He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town. Go home to your house, which is outside the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, our text is Mark 8, verse 25, section A. Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes. Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes. With your prayerful attention, I will speak on this subject. When Jesus heals, or subtitle, the second touch. When Jesus heals, or the second touch. Mark is the recorder of action. More than any of the other gospel accounts, Mark's account is an account of action. So over and over again, Mark says, straightway, translated immediately. Mark is a very fast-paced account of the life and ministry of our Lord. Here, Mark writes with terse action verbs to quickly advance the narrative and forward the story. Note the dramatic present tense verbs. He cometh and they bring. Boom, boom, boom. He cometh, they bring. It's action moving on. Let's understand that our Lord is about 6 months away from Calvary, the cross on Golgotha, where he will shed his blood to purchase forgiveness of sins for all who will trust or depend only on that blood for the forgiveness of sins. And I do want to ask all of us today, are we trusting, depending only on the merit of the blood which the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross? Are we trusting only the blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life? It's not joining a Baptist church that promises you forgiveness of sins. It's not joining a Catholic church that promises you forgiveness of sins. It's depending only, trusting only on the merit of the Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross that assures us of the forgiveness of sins. And that's the way I received eternal life. I'm a sinner. I'm every bit as much a sinner as anyone here or anyone in the world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so the pastors of this church, the deacons of this church, those who teach in our Christian school, we are all sinners and we all need a Savior if we're to have assurance of eternal life. And I lay before you the challenge. Study it through. Go on through with it. Be sure you're a Christian. We're not a Christian just because we're reared in the United States or Western culture. It's got to be a personal transaction. Be sure that you personally have trusted Christ. Pursue it. Go after it. Seek it. Don't dally about it. We're not promised next week. I could go out into eternity this afternoon. You could be in an accident on your way from this service. Let's be sure that we're trusting Jesus and his precious shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So Jesus is about 6 months away from the cross, where he will shed his blood to purchase forgiveness of sins for all who will depend on the merit of his blood. Alexander McLaren wrote, "This miracle, here described, this miracle has a peculiarity in which it stands absolutely alone." So you could put a star or an asterisk beside these verses. This is a one-of-a-kind miracle. Let's understand that. And as a one-of-a-kind miracle, never duplicated in the Gospels, this miracle raises some questions. This raises some issues that do not come up elsewhere, because this is a one-of-a-kind miracle. It's a one-of-a-kind miracle in that the healing work is done in stages. I repeat, it's an unduplicated miracle in that the healing is done in stages. Now, we're praying for that kind of healing for Mrs. Shepherd, aren't we? We're praying for a gradual healing for Mrs. Shepherd. And we're praying for a healing in stages for our deacon, Larry Bird, aren't we? We're praying in these cases for healing that is done in stages. And that's the kind of miracle healing that took place here. At other times, Jesus speaks and the miracle is done. But may I put it this way? Don't press it too far, but I'm trying to express it in a way we can grab hold of it. Here, it almost seems like Jesus has to work at the healing. It almost seems like he has to labor at it. The cure comes more slowly than usually is the case with our Lord. In the middle, continues Alexander McLaren, in the middle, Christ pauses. And like a doctor experimenting with a drug or doing a technique. I was to a chiropractor a few weeks ago, and he would pause, and then he would come at my back and my neck again. Well, this situation is somewhat like that. A doctor who pauses partway through. Is this medication helping? Is this adjustment helping you? Is this adjustment having any effect on you? And then it seems like the good doctor, the great physician, the Lord Jesus, gets an answer from this blind man that some mitigation of his blindness has taken place. He's no longer completely blind. Now he is seeing people as trees walking. And so the great physician touches him again, and after the second touch, he can see perfectly. John Phillips says, and we're going to see it now here on the map. John Phillips says, Bethsaida Julius, that was the full name. You find that in the history books. Bethsaida Julius, on the northeastern shore of Galilee. Remember, Jesus has been on the east. Now he moves up a bit to the north. So he comes to Bethsaida on the northeastern shore of Galilee. And this is where the Lord had performed some of his greatest miracles. And where miracles are performed, there is accountability. Where God blesses, there is accountability. Now that's going to become a key in the sermon this morning. Where God blesses, there is accountability. The Lord had performed so many wonderful miracles in Bethsaida and in its environs. It was near Bethsaida where Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 plus women and children. It was to Bethsaida that Jesus slipped away, retired when he heard that Herod had murdered, executed the forerunner, John the Baptizer. It was to this very same village, Bethsaida, where the Lord withdrew when he received the news about the execution of his cousin, John the Baptist. Bethsaida, in past, had been a much smaller village. But Herod Philip, the tetrarch, who died in A.D. 34 and was also the son of Cleopatra, Herod Philip had enlarged Bethsaida and made it a larger town or even a city, a polis, P-O-L-I-S, where we get metropolitan from. Philip the tetrarch had enlarged it at least to a large town or even a city, though the locals who had grown up there still thought of Bethsaida as a village, and it is called a village in this context. Listen carefully. C.I. Schofield, in the Schofield Reference Bible, mentions what may be the key to understanding several unusual developments in this incident. Here's the key fact. And in my opinion, some parts of this section remain locked up without this key. Here is the key. The key to the unlocking of this passage is the fact that the Lord Jesus has already declared corporate Bethsaida to be under his impending judgment. He's already rendered the verdict. He's placed a verdict on Bethsaida, just like he placed a verdict on the incorrigible, disbelieving Pharisees. Come to Matthew 11. Come to Matthew 11 and we'll read the verdict. Matthew 11:20. Here it is. Here's the verdict that had previously been passed on this very town, city, Bethsaida. Matthew 11:20. Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid or scold the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. Now here's the judgment. Here's the sentence. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. And here it comes. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Here's your judgment. Here's my verdict. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. They were notorious for wickedness. But Jesus says to Chorazin and Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. That is the key to understanding why Jesus approaches this situation the way he does. Hear it then. The Lord will do no more miracles inside this town. It's over. They've had their day. They've sinned away their opportunity. Jesus will do no more miracles inside the town. Bethsaida has had her opportunity. She's now under the veritable curse of the Master. We don't like to think of our Lord putting a curse on things or towns. But remember, he cursed the fig tree. Remember that. There is a line with Christ. Today in Western culture, we have so much of this image. And yes, I'll say it, of a weak, effeminate Jesus. Jesus is not weak, and he's not effeminate. Jesus is fully God. He's holy. And as the holy God, he has his line. And if you cross that line, you're going to see the other side of Jesus, which is the other side of God, and that's judgment. Bethsaida crossed the line. Are you? You think because you were raised in a Baptist church that you'll just get right with God and serve him consistently when you jolly well feel like it. Don't mess around with the Lord. The Lord has already declared judgment on Bethsaida. She's under the veritable curse of the Master. Though Jesus will still heal individuals near the village who will buck the general tide and personally believe, yes, he will help those near the village who will buck the general tide of disbelief and personally believe. Though that is true, generally Jesus has given the town over to the reprobate mind of which Romans 1:28 speaks. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says, therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We have all kinds of inversion and perversion going on in Western culture and all around the world today. It grieves us. It makes us sad. But frankly, it was prophesied in the Bible. When people do not like to retain the knowledge of God in their mind, there comes a line where God will give them over to a reprobate mind. And I would submit to you that Jesus had given the town of Bethsaida in general over to this reprobate, unreachable mind. As Dr. McLaren has indicated, this miracle of healing is unique. We find no other situation in the New Testament where a second touch was needed or administered. This blind man's faith may have gradually increased. I repeat, this blind man's faith may have gradually increased, though small faith is enough to begin moving a mountain. I say, his faith may have gradually increased, although small faith, like a grain of mustard seed, is enough to begin moving a mountain. But this particular healing was a process. Now, think with me about several truths with respect to how and when Jesus heals. Some truths about this second touch. Number one, Jesus does not always heal the same way. Jesus does not always heal the same way. He's not bound to one method or procedure. He's not bound to one method or procedure. We don't have a cookie-cutter God. How many varieties of roses are there? I haven't begun to perceive how many varieties of roses there are. How many varieties of hibiscus are they? And dogs. And let's not forget the cats. Some of us could do with a few fewer varieties of cats. As I head for the exit. But think of all the varieties that God has made. The Lord is not bound to one method or procedure. Then think of a second truth. Jesus does not indefinitely force his person or his healing on a corporate entity. Jesus does not indefinitely force his person or his healing on a corporate entity. The corporate entity, in this case, is the town or the village of Bethsaida. As he did with the Pharisees, when he said, all right, you don't want to trust me, you don't want to believe on me, fine, I'm out of here. And out of there he was. Jesus does not indefinitely force his person or his healing on a corporate entity. Whether the corporate entity is a village, a county or a nation, or a backslidden family, or a backslidden church, yes, even a backslidden Baptist church, or whether it's an apostate college, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, were all started as schools to train ministers. That's history. The Ivy League schools were all started to train ministers for the new land. Where are those colleges today? They are apostate. Whether the corporate entity is a village, a county, a nation, a family, a church, a college, or a denomination, the Lord will not strive forever. Jane and I were in Haiti some years ago. Please do not misunderstand me. I love Haitians. I love Haitians. You may recall some recent history with respect to Haiti. I am not saying that all the troubles Haiti has had are the direct results of sin. I repeat, I am not saying that all the troubles Haiti has had are the direct results of sin. I am saying that many years ago, on reputable account, the leader of Haiti back then made a pact with the devil and with Satan, and said, if you'll give me power over this half of the island, I will serve you. And the missionary who hosted us while I taught at that Bible college in Haiti drove us from one center of satanic priesthood to another. He said, there's one. He said, you shouldn't have taken a picture of that. They don't like it. They don't like it when you white missionaries. He was a Haitian. Very dark. He said, you shouldn't have taken a picture. I told you that was the home and the church area of a Satanist, but they don't like it when you take pitch. Hour after hour, he showed us centers of Satanism. Now, most people will say that Haiti is far worse off than the Dominican Republic. Why? They're on the same island. They're separated by a man-made boundary. But the Dominican does not experience the poverty that Haiti does. God does not indefinitely force his person on a corporate entity. And the former leader of Haiti said, I will sell my soul to the devil if I win this election. Number three. When Jesus heals, he does not heal for publicity or approval by a crowd. When Jesus heals, he does not heal for publicity or to wow a crowd. A famous faith healer came to Toronto, Canada, where I'm from, close to there. A famous faith healer came. He had the big tent, where he called people forward to be prayed for healing. What a lot of people didn't realize, however, is that his advanced people and all phony faith healers have advanced people who work the crowd, ply the crowd, milk the crowd for information. This famous faith healer had his advanced people take the incurables to a smaller tent behind the big tent. The incurables, those paralysis, wheelchairs, can't walk, obviously dying of cancer, they were screened out to the little tent behind the big tent. But in the big tent, the faith healer invited everybody who needed to be healed to come forward. I'll lay my hands on you and you'll be healed. When Jesus heals, he is not healed for publicity or to wow a crowd. My father, who died at 72 from heart failure, and his brother, who died at 54 from multiple sclerosis, and their dear friend from our hometown, jammed into a little Volkswagen bug and drove all night to go and see a famous lady faith healer in Pennsylvania. And so much theatrics goes into this stuff. Of course, she had her makeup artist. I'm not opposed to makeup. But the theatrics. She had beautiful auburn hair. And her wardrobe people always made her with long flowing sleeves. And so she stepped out on the platform while they sang, He touched me! We're talking about the second touch. But this was phony. She stepped out. They hit her with the spotlight as she held up her arms and the long material just fell down. And my father came back all impressed. And he said, Son, she looked just like an angel. Anybody can do that with theatrics. It's simple theatrics done to mesmerize a susceptible crowd and fish them in. Follow-up work was done on the purported healings of that lady faith healer. And there was only about 3% of people who were long-term impacted in any way. And in most cases, it was an emotional jolt, and they felt high, They felt high for a few days, but when the doctors checked back, there was no difference. Check it out, dear friends. Don't believe everything you see on television. We do not endorse some of the stuff that's called Christianity on the television. It's not the real thing. It's theatrics. When Jesus heals, he doesn't have to have a town crowd for publicity. He doesn't have to be psyched up by the adulation of a crowd. Come outside of the town with me. Now, Pastor James, in his epistle, the book of James, look it up, please. Pastor James, in his letter, teaches that there is a time and a place for anointing for physical healing. Don't try to cut it out of the Bible. Don't be the kind of Baptist that is afraid of Pentecostalism. And you go the other extreme. The television programs make you do a knee-jerk. Knee-jerk is a common reaction among conservatives. Be conservative, but don't be a knee-jerk. Don't be a throw-the-baby-out-with-the-bathwater conservative. Pastor James says, is any sick? Let him call for the elders. Let him call. This is not a public spectacle. The sick one is to call for the elders to be anointed for and to be prayed. It's in the Bible. Don't be so Baptist that you're afraid of things that are given to the church. Don't be so conservative that you just get all uptight about things that are given to the church. Pastor James said, is any sick? Let him call the elders. Let the elders come to him. Pastor James does not lay out a scenario where you've got a stadium filled with people and you've got an organ rolling and you've got a spotlight going and you psych the whole thing up. It's not that at all in the book of James. It's quiet and it's private. Well, I'm going to have to stop with the fourth truth, and this will be all for today. Jesus is not motivated by a desire for publicity. Notice, he is so done with the Seder. He does not do this miracle in front of a large crowd, even to certify his deity. You and I might think, oh, he should have done it right in the town. He should have just told them all and proved to them all that he was God. But you're not getting it. They were already, like the Pharisees, disbelieving. Another miracle wouldn't do it. He wouldn't throw pearls before those who had chosen to be swine. He's not motivated by publicity, even to certify his own deity. Rather, he's motivated by compassion or sympathy. He's motivated by compassion or sympathy. Do I help people when no one is watching me? Do you help people when no one knows about it? If not, why not? Do you do those little unsung deeds of compassion? Many of you ladies could go to the hospital and see Mrs. Strickland. I understand she's going to be moved to the rehab wing of Hartsfield. So don't go to the hospital. Some of you ladies could stop at the front desk and say, where is Mrs. Strickland? And you would make her weak. That is W-E-E-K. You'd make her weak. You'd give her new courage. She's 99 and she's battling serious sickness. And there's indication that somebody withdrew a medication that they had no business or authorization withdrawing, and it hurt Mrs. Strickland. Some of you ladies could go, and I would never know about it. The deacons would never, but you could go. Some of you could go and visit Larry Bird, and the rest of us might not find out. Some of you could go to a widow, take a widow out for coffee, take her for a sandwich or something. Jesus was not motivated by the desire for publicity. He was stirred because he cared. That was enough. Now, perhaps your life is dark. Perhaps you're not seeing clearly what way to go. Perhaps you don't yet have the light of the gospel, the light of how to trust Christ in your being. The Lord is willing, when it's the best way to do it, the Lord is willing to touch the second time. And it may be that everything is dark on you today. You don't know where you're going with your job, with your finances, with your marriage, with interpersonal relationships, with issues with others. And you'd like some more light on the subject. You'd like some more clarity of vision. There would be nothing wrong with you asking the Lord to touch your life again today.
Very much like Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.